title of the message is Don't Be Afraid. Would you please say that out loud? Say, don't be afraid. I want you to look to your neighbor and say, hey, try not to be afraid. Try not to be afraid. Don't be afraid. Let's read 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 to 21 out of the New Living Translation. And God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for the fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. We love each other because He loved us first. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar, for if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And He has given us this command, those who love God must also love their fellow believers. Would you please say, don't be afraid. Say, don't be afraid. Now, I want to read to you 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, but I want to read it to you out of the New King James Version. There is no fear in love. Let's just pause there. Let's say that out loud together. Say, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, when I was 7 years old, I fell out of a tree and I broke my arm. It was a pretty traumatic experience for a little guy. And since that day, I've been afraid of heights. I've been really nervous of heights. And I think it all goes back to when I fell out of that tree when I was a little guy. Now, as most of you know, I grew up in the Congo, which is located in Central Africa. And when I was 10 years old, our family took a trip down to South Africa. And we went to Cape Town. Cape Town is a beautiful city that sits on the southern tip of Africa. And they are well known for a dominating feature, and that's called Table Mountain. So you can see in the background, Table Mountain. Now, the way to get up to Table Mountain is you take a cable car. Now, remember, since I was 7, I was really afraid of heights, and we had to get into this cable car and go up to Table Mountain. And when we got to the top, when we came out of the door, and the entire time, I just remember being so nervous and just staying real close to my dad. But when we got to the top, there was a door that you would go out of the cable car and you could look through a little gap and see, you know, just plunging down to nothing. And then I looked and there was just a railing. And I thought we were going to go out and look over the railing down the mountain. And I could not get out of that cable car. I was 10 years old. I'm crying. So one of the workers came and got me and took me out the other door, which was into the mountain where the workers' quarters were. And so I went through there, and then he took me out onto the mountain, and it was just like being on the ground. But I couldn't get past that first door because it just looked so, so intimidating to me. Now, in 2018, some of you may remember that we had the privilege of going to Hong Kong and China as a family. That was just a trip of a lifetime. So I ministered in Hong Kong, and then we went to China. There we are on the Great Wall. Just an amazing experience. But when we were in Hong Kong, we wanted to do some sightseeing, and so we took a cable car. And this time, though, I was okay. I mean, it was beautiful. The thing about this cable car is it actually had a glass bottom. And so You could see the bottom. But you know what's amazing is I actually wasn't afraid. And so I want to submit to you this axiom. What made the difference? This is what I believe. Truth plus time equals trust. Now, you can apply that to so many different areas of your life, to relationships, if you've been hurt or you've gone through things. You might be nervous. You might be afraid about being vulnerable again, about having a relationship with somebody. But if you take truth and over time, you'll gain trust again. And so I believe we can apply that to so many different areas of our life. You have to keep applying truth. You have to take your time, and then it's going to build trust in your life. Now, I have to be really honest with you. I still struggle with height. I'm not saying I'm over that, but I'm a lot better than I was a long time ago. And so, truth be told, I'm still afraid of heights, but I am getting better. Now, John says here in this passage that there is no fear in love. But what does he mean by that? You know, somebody might say to you, hey, don't be afraid. Why are you so nervous? You're doing a ropes course, and you can see this is really stable. There's nothing to be afraid of. But in your mind, you are afraid. You're fighting it. So it's not that easy to just say, oh, don't be afraid. Man, this is a mental battle. Now, they do say this, that if you're afraid of something, if you do it over and over and over again, you'll get used to it. And then you can expand those boundaries where you feel afraid a little further, and then do that over and over again. And confidence builds. Again, it's that idea of truth plus time equals trust. But somebody just saying, don't be afraid, that usually doesn't take away any of the fear. So what I want to do today is just look at this pericope. I want to look at this passage. And that verse is fundamental, where he says there is no fear in love. So why is it that we might struggle with fear in different areas of our life? Why are we afraid of different areas in our life? So let's look at some surrounding verses in the context of this. And I think we can derive some clues. We can get some clues on how not to be fearful. So the first one is that God loves us. Would you please say that out loud? Say, God loves me. Say it, God loves me. So look at 1 John 4:19. We read this. We love each other because he first loved us. He first loved us. So if I could get a revelation of God's love, and it doesn't matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, you and I, we both need a greater revelation of God's love. I believe in my heart that many times we struggle with fear because we don't have a complete revelation of God's love. Because if I really had a revelation of my Heavenly Father, of my Abba, my Daddy in heaven, if I really had that revelation and was anchored in that, I would be less afraid. I would be less fearful. And so we all need a greater revelation of God's love. So we need to understand God's love. Now, in order to do that, I need to receive God's love. You know, some people just have a hard time receiving God's love. Some people just have a real hard time being transparent and open and vulnerable. Usually it goes like this, because you've had to work hard and take care of yourself your whole life. And when you get into a place where you have to be more vulnerable and transparent, sometimes it's hard for us to receive God's love. But you really got to receive God's love for you. Now, remember that John, the Apostle John, the disciple John, wrote the book of 1 John. And so he was a disciple of Jesus, and Jesus actually nicknamed John the Son of Thunder. That's really, really interesting. And so I want to read to you out of Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain and called out the ones he wanted to go with him, and they came to him. And then he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them authority to cast out demons. These are the 12 that he chose: Simon, whom he named Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, but Jesus nicknamed them the sons of thunder. So let's talk about John and James, his brother, for just a few minutes. They were commercial fishermen. In fact, they were businessmen. They were hard-working businessmen. And they were probably, based on this nickname, Sons of Thunder, they were probably pretty rough and pretty brash. So think about that. Draw that up on your video screen. Commercial fishermen. These are big, strong, hardworking guys. They've worked every day of their life, but now they have a commercial enterprise. They had multiple boats. When you look at the text, most scholars and historians think that John and James were pretty well off in their dad. So they had a house in Bethsaida, but they probably had a house in Jerusalem as well. In fact, later on, we find out that John actually knew the high priest in Jerusalem. And you remember that when Jesus was on trial, John was able to go into the courtyard. Peter wasn't allowed, but because the Bible says he knew the high priest. And so they were men of influence. They were probably quite well off. And so think about this. John is this, think of it in terms like that. He's a man's man. He's rough. He's strong. He's a commercial fisherman. And being a son of thunder, as Jesus called him, he probably lost his temper a little bit. He had to get things done. And so he was probably yelling at his employees, telling them, man, you gotta work. And so he's probably just a little rough around the edges. But then he starts encountering Jesus. He starts walking with Jesus. So he's transformed. He's transformed by the love of Christ. And so he meets Jesus. Think about this. Jesus, too, let's say it this way. Jesus was a man's man. He was a carpenter. In the first century, that means he was a contractor. So he was building houses. So here's Jesus, worked every day of his life. Hands that are calloused, probably pretty muscular. I think it was because Jesus was getting ready and training for the cross. He had to hang on the cross. He had to be strong enough to hang on the cross. He had to deal with the rigors of an itinerant ministry. And so he encounters Jesus, who is a man's man, rough and ready. And he meets John, and John's heart is transformed by the love of Christ. And so even the hardest guys, even the guys that are the contractors, the commercial fishermen, they are transformed by the love of Christ. How do we know that? Well, listen to John 13 and verse 23 out of the NIV. This is at the Last Supper. It says, one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Now, we know that was John because John wouldn't put his name in the text. And at the very end of the book of John, he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, this is the one who is writing these things down. John wasn't about to put his name in. He didn't want to put his name. He didn't want credit for anything. And it says, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining next to him. You know, sometimes when we think of the Last Supper, we think that they were sitting at the table like we were, but they were probably sitting on the ground and had a low table, and they were just kind of leaning back. In fact, the NASB, some scholars and translators, feel that this should be translated like this. Lying back on Jesus' chest was one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So draw this up on your video screen. They're all sitting on the ground. They've got cushions. They've got a low table. They're just kind of leaning back, talking, laughing. And Jesus and John were really close. John leans back, puts his head on his shoulder, on his chest. And he starts talking to him. That's the kind of friendship and fellowship that they had with one another. This is what the love of God will do for you. The hardest heart, he'll just melt and transform. The hardest, rough exterior, Jesus will plummet the depth of your heart and transform your love. So you might be here today and on the exterior, things might have been quite rough. But internally, Jesus just wants to melt your heart and say, man, I love you. And he wants to transform you at that level. And so notice this, that if you're going to receive God's love, let's say that out loud. Say, I'm going to receive God's love. If I'm going to receive God's love, it's really all about a person. It's all about a personal relationship with the Lord. That's what makes Christianity so different, is that we have a personal relationship with the Lord. This is intensely, intensely personal. So it's all about a person. It's all about you. It's all about me. And so it's intensely personal. In fact, we could say it this way. The intangible love of the Lord becomes tangible when he loves us. So the intangible touches our lives and becomes tangible, where you feel the love of God. I want to tell you about a very close friend of mine in the ministry, and that's Victor Linares. He pastors in El Salvador. He's one of our ministry connections and one of the people that we, one of the ministries that, we partner with. When you meet Pastor Victor, he is one of the most kind and gentle and loving people that you'll ever meet. Incredibly humble. But it wasn't always like that. Because he grew up in the Mexican mafia. In fact, he, before his very eyes, had to see some of his family members killed. And so he grew up running drugs across the border. He grew up in violence. And then he encountered the Lord. In fact, he did his time, and Pastor Chris Gonzalez, my other close friend, would visit him in prison. But he encountered the transformative love of the Lord. And when he came out of prison, man, he was entirely different. God had melted his heart. So here, I cannot even imagine what he was like as a violent man. I can't even imagine him. Because part of the Mexican mafia, he was covered in tattoos all over his body, even on his face. Since then, he's had them removed by laser surgery. But you would never imagine that this guy was a violent criminal gang member, a gang leader, because he's the most humble and gentle man that you would ever meet. He's completely transformed by the love of Christ. You know, the most humorous tattoo that he has is right across his chest, and it says the Lakers. He's a Laker fan. But he's completely transformed by the love of Christ. You got to receive God's love. And so we're changed by God's love. The second thing is that we have to have our love for others. So God's love, but our love for others. Listen to 1 John 4, 20 to 21. We read this. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us his command, those who love God must also love their fellow believers. So we receive God's love. Let's say that out loud. We receive God's love. But secondly, we give God's love. Please say that. Say, give God's love. So we have to give God's love. Now, think about John again, who wrote this. He's rough around the edges. He's a commercial fisherman, but he's been transformed by the love of God. It's probably a little difficult for him to give God's love. In fact, one time, he was ready to call down fire from heaven. You remember this passage? Let's read Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56. As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to Samaritan villages to prepare for his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn him up? So now you're starting to see why he calls them the sons of thunder, right? Now, just as an aside, it's amazing to me that they had that kind of faith anyway. Hey, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven like Elijah did? You know, so let's burn them up, Lord. They won't welcome you. Let's burn them up. Jesus is like, but Jesus turned to rebuke them. And so they went on to another village. This was a bold family. Have you ever wondered about, I wonder if you're like me. Have you ever wondered why John's mom was so bold as to ask if John and James could sit at the right hand of Jesus in the future kingdom? I mean, that is bold, okay? But if you realize that John was probably Jesus' cousin, so this was his aunt, and that probably explains a lot as to why she was so bold. So this was Mary's mother, okay? And so they were cousins. How do we actually find that out at the cross, right? Listen to Matthew 27, 55 to 56. Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. So the mother of James and John was at the cross. Now, we have to put that together with the other two Gospels. Listen to Mark chapter 15, verse 40. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. Well, we know it wasn't Mary, the mother of James the Younger, because that's Joseph and Joseph. So his mom, or his aunt, John's mom, was probably Salome. Then we look at John 19, 25, and remember, John won't put his name in, doesn't put his family members' names in. So what does it say in John 19, 25? Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So they're all mentioned in different ways. We can conclude that Jesus' aunt, Mary's sister, was Salome. That's John's mom. So now it starts bringing some revelation. James, John, and Jesus were actually all cousins. So they all grew up around each other. We don't know exactly when they all started hanging out, but they started ministering with Jesus. They followed Jesus. So that brings a whole lot of revelation to when Salome, Jesus' aunt, comes to him and asks him boldly, can James and John be part of the of a prominent position in the kingdom? In fact, let's read the text so that we could see this. Matthew 20, 20 to 28. Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. So she says, nephew, let me ask you a little favor. What's your request? He asked. She replied, in your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. But Jesus answered by saying to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Oh, yes, they replied, we're able. Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John asked, they were indignant. They were upset by this. They didn't like this, but his aunt is asking for something really special. But Jesus, he ignores it all and calls them together. Jesus calls them together and says, you know that the rulers in this world will lord it over their people, but officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, I want you to think about this. So here's John. He's a businessman. He's a commercial fisherman. He's rough around the edges. But if you have your own business, you got to think about yourself. So he's growing his business. He's thinking about it. And now his heart is being transformed by Christ. And so he's receiving God's love. But now he's being challenged that he's got to give God's love. The whole family's having trouble with this. She's saying, hey, we have a good business. I think they should be helping you out in the kingdom in the future. He says, can you drink the cup? Oh, of course we can. You're going to drink the cup all right, but I can't decide who's going to be at my hand. Only the Lord will decide that. And so then Jesus ignores all of that and says, you know what? If you want to be great, you got to become least. If you want to be great, you got to serve. You got to give God's love. And so he is being transformed by the love of Christ and being challenged to give. So he's transformed by the love of Christ, but he's also transformed by the love of the Father. And so listen to this. This is in John chapter 19, 26 to 27. This is at the cross now. So we found out that his aunt is at the cross along with her sister, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, probably the wife of Clopas, and mother of James the Younger, which is a different James, are all there at the cross. And here's what Jesus does. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, and he said, dear woman, here is your son. And he said to the disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. He was transformed by the love of the Father. Now think about this. We've talked about this before, but James, different James, but James, the brother of Jesus, natural brother of Jesus, didn't believe in Jesus at first. In fact, Jesus had to appear to him after the resurrection, and then he believed. And so you would think Jesus, as the firstborn, would say to his brother James, hey, take care of mom. when I'm gone. But James wasn't, to our knowledge, around at the cross at all. And he didn't even believe in Jesus. So he looks at his cousin John. He says, hey, will you take care of my mom? And John says, yeah, I'll take her. And the Bible says, from then on, he took her in his home. In fact, church history tells us that John, who probably passed away, the only disciple to die a natural death, was living in Ephesus, and Mary was there the entire time with him until she passed away as well. Church history tells us that. And so he's transformed by the love of the Father. Now, remember, I said this is intensely personal. It's about you, but in this sense, it's intensely personal. It's about others. So it's about a person, you receiving the love of Christ, but it's about others, you giving the love of Christ. So in other words, this intangible called love becomes tangible when you receive God's love. And then this intangible love becomes personal and real when you give the love to other people. You do realize that you can't see God, but people can see you. So it's all about your testimony. It's all about my testimony. It's all about me extending and demonstrating the love of God. And so we're going to be the only Jesus that people actually see with their eyes. And so we have to demonstrate and give the love of God. This is intensely personal. And so John's learning that he has to give. In fact, we read, Jesus said, hey, you got to become like a slave. You got to be a slave in order to serve others. In other words, you have no rights. You've given all your rights to God. Does that make sense? It reminds me of the Moravians. The Moravians had a revival, and they had this is the longest going prayer meeting in history. And so the story is, this took place in Switzerland. And a few people started to gather for prayer, and it was young people, and they prayed all into the night. And they really felt the presence of the Lord fall upon them. And so they decided, you know what, we need to keep praying. We need to acknowledge God's presence. And so they put together in this tiny little church, they put together some shifts, and they all signed up for prayer so that they would always have somebody praying 24 hours. And so they had 24-hour prayer going all the time. They would take turns. And the testimonies are that when they would be praying, they would really feel God's presence. And then somebody working in the fields would feel God's presence at the same time. And they started comparing notes and saying, wow, when you were experiencing the glory, we were experiencing the glory. And so they continued this prayer meeting 24/7. Went on from 1 year, 2 years. They prayed for 100 years straight. In fact, there's still Moravian churches. There's a Moravian Falls in North Carolina where missionaries went and preached the gospel. John Wesley became born again because of his encounter and his interaction with the Moravians. So the Moravians were a remarkable group of people. Now, listen carefully. There were two young men that were in those prayer meetings, and they were so gripped and touched. And out from that little church, they sent missionaries, and they began to ask themselves, who is going to reach the slaves that are in the Caribbean? They heard about the slaves. They didn't know how they could get down there, so they made a decision to sell themselves into slavery. True story. Sell themselves into slavery so that they could go and be on the slavery plantations and preach the gospel. That's called becoming a slave to serve others. And so John is experiencing this. I got to be like a slave. I have no rights, but I just want to serve others. What an incredible demonstration of giving God's love. I got to receive God's love. Let's say that. I got to receive God's love. But I got to give God's love. Let's say that. Say, I got to give. I got to give. I got to give God's love. And so the first thing is we receive God's love. We look at God's love for us. The second thing is our love for others, so we give God's love. The third thing is this, is our love for Christ, our love for Christ. So we read 1 John 4, 13 to 16. And God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus as the Son of God, have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And so the great thing is, when you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. So John was transformed by the love of Christ. John was transformed by the love of the Father. But we see here, he's transformed by the love of the Spirit. You can see the Trinity all intertwoven in this. He's transformed by the love of the Spirit. So he's touched by God's love so much so that he says, you know what? I want to receive God's love. I want to give God's love, but I want to reciprocate God's love. And so he would give his very life to bless other people. Now, when you think about this, every single disciple experienced a martyr's death except for John. And so church history tells us that they threatened John, and they were going to, they told him to quit preaching the gospel, but he continued to preach the gospel. And so they thought that they would make a demonstration of him, make an example out of him. And so church history tells us that they took him and they threw him into a cauldron of boiling oil. Can you imagine? They throw him into the cauldron. He survives supernaturally. So they don't know what to do with this, so they exile him to the Isle of Patmos. And God protected him because he still had to receive the revelation. He still had to write the book of Revelation. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written. John was probably the last gospel that was written. Then he wrote his letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But God wanted him to write the revelation. So God supernaturally protects him from being boiled in oil. He goes to the island of Patmos, and that's where he gets the revelation so that he could write the revelation for us. So he's transformed by the love of Christ. He's transformed by the love of the Father. And he's transformed by the love of the Spirit. In fact, let's just read Revelation 1, 9 to 10. He says this, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patience and endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So recall that we read, we have seen him, John says in 1 John 4, we have seen him with our own eyes and now testify. Let's stop right there. There's so many convincing proofs that Jesus was alive. We've talked about that before, from the scriptures, and not only from the scriptures and the gospel writers, but also secular historians that verify things. People like Josephus in his books called Antiquities. So there's so many convincing proofs. But here's an amazing convincing proof. Who would die for something that's not real? And every single one of the disciples died a martyr's death because they really believed it. How could early Christians be burned at the stake? And while they're burning at the stake, they worshiped the Lord. They were singing praises to God because they knew that heaven is a real place and this life is temporary. And so because of the testimony, and so John's thrown in the cauldron of boiling oil, he survives. And so we read here, he was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. He's transformed by the love of Christ. He's transformed by the love of Father, and he's transformed by the love of the Spirit. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Verses 12 to 13, when I turned to see who was speaking to me, someone like the Son of Man. You know, Jesus always referred to himself as the Son of Man. He was the Son of God, but he was the Son of Man. Now John, who grew up with Jesus, that's his cousin, who's transformed by the love of Christ, they lived together, they walked the earth together. Now he encounters Jesus in all of his glory. He hears the thunderous voice of the Lord. The Bible says his eyes are blazing like fire. He encounters a resurrected Christ. And so because of this, because of the reality of this, he's ready to reciprocate. He says, God, I'll do anything for you. Jesus, I'll do anything for you. So we said this is intensely personal about you receiving the love of God, having a personal relationship. It's intensely personal about you loving others But thirdly, it's intensely personal because it's really all about Jesus. You start reciprocating your love to Jesus. It's that intangible love, but it becomes tangible in your relationship with the Lord. And so intangible love is personal when you receive it. It becomes tangible. Intangible love is personal when I love other people. It becomes tangible. Intangible love becomes personal when I love Christ. It becomes tangible in my love for Christ. You know, when I first started out in the ministry, I've shared before that Tom, who was my best man in my wedding, and now he's a missionary in the Philippines, and they minister to unreached people groups. But he and I traveled, before each of us were married, we traveled for 6.5 months through the South Pacific and through Asia. It was a remarkable journey, remarkable. You can read about healing the sick and driving out demons, but then when you start experiencing that, it's transformative. That trip was wonderful, but it was also really, really hard. I think we should always remember that. You know, sometimes we hear testimonies and how great things are. We also remember how difficult things are. And so we preached in Fiji. We ministered any chance and opportunities we had to preach or to teach in Bible colleges. We were in Indonesia. It's interesting because the denomination we were ministering with, the superintendent of the denomination, he saw us as young guys who could work really hard. And so he scheduled us in churches every single night to preach every single night. And he just thought we were young and energetic. But I've learned something in the kingdom of God. It's actually the opposite. When you're young, you might be energetic, but you don't have much to say. So I only had about 5 sermons, and then I kept preaching them over and over. And so I'm trying to learn to grow. But I just ran out. Now, if you put me in that situation, I could minister and teach and do things. But man, we were tired. We were exhausted doing our best. And so we go from Fiji to Indonesia, and then we were in Singapore. And then from Singapore, we went to Malaysia. And I was just exhausted, so tired. But I knew this one verse, and I said, Jesus said it this way, no one comes to the Father unless drawn by the Holy Spirit. If you're tired and weary today, that's a good prayer. Just say this, say, Lord, I'm tired. I don't feel like seeking you. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like reading. Would you draw me to yourself? Would you pull me by your grace? I promise you he'll answer that prayer. He will start moving in, rushing in on you and pulling you to himself. And so I was so exhausted. We're staying in this Bible college, this little Bible college in Malaysia, in Kuala Lumpur. And I go to bed at night, and the next morning, I heard the most beautiful sound I'd ever heard in my life. And that was the Lord calling my name audibly. And so it started on, I'm sleeping, and I hear this, Eric, Eric, Eric. And the voice inside of me now becomes audible. And it's not just inside of me, but I'm hearing it outside. He's saying, Eric, Eric. I wake up and he's calling my name. I hear the personal voice of the Lord calling my name. I can't even describe it to you, but just the glory of the Lord just fell in that room. I was so overwhelmed by his love, so overwhelmed by his presence, so overwhelmed by his intimacy. Suddenly, that place of intimacy with the Lord was restored, intensely, intensely personal. And so just like John was transformed, I would have to say I was transformed. I heard his voice, and I was overwhelmed by his love. So we've got to receive his love. We've got to give his love, but then we reciprocate his love. You have an encounter with the Lord like that, and you want to reciprocate. Can you say amen, church? And so I conclude with this today. This is 1 John 4:17. We read this. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Now, I really believe this. If we do these things where we receive God's love, where we really understand God's love for us, and then secondly, our love for others, and then thirdly, our reciprocation, our love for Christ, then what happens is this: you have truth plus time, and that gains trust. That's pretty simple. I can work on receiving God's love, I can work on giving God's love, and I can work on reciprocating God's love to the Lord. If I do those three things, here's what I believe happens. Then I am getting a revelation of God's love. Watch this. The fear that might be inside of me doesn't have any room to stay. It gets pushed out. I'm doing this over time. That's the truth. Over time. Truth plus time equals trust. And so I'm doing it over and over. I'm becoming comfortable in His love. Then I get expanded a little bit. I'm comfortable in His love. So the trust of God increases in my life. There's no room for fear. There's no room to be afraid because you're so anchored in the love and the hope of God. Can you say amen to that? So if we do these things, our love grows and is made more perfect. It pushes fear out here on earth. Now here's the great news. If you accept the love of Christ now, and we just read, you don't have to fear the judgment of God in the next life. So you can experience the love of God right now, but then you won't have any fear when you face Jesus at the judgment seat, because you will know that you're born again and that you have eternal life. You know, Jesus said it this way in John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, to know God. You got to know Him, not just about Him, but do you know Him personally? And it's by the Holy Spirit. We said it's by the proof of the Holy Spirit. So here on earth, you can have such peace, no fear. But then when you die and you face Christ, no fear, no fear. Because they'll say, why should you come into heaven? Is it because of all the good stuff that you did? Is it because of all the bad stuff? Does the good outweigh the bad? No, the Bible is very, very clear that we are not saved by works, but by grace, through faith, so that no one can boast. And so you come before the Lord and you say, yeah, that was messed up, and I needed a Savior, but You were my Savior, and I know You. And He'll say, welcome, welcome, welcome to heaven. Can you say amen, church? Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet.